I love somebody else like sharing the vision and what's happening for the building. It lets me know that we're actually telling it to people. How's the summer of Acts been going? We've been in this teaching series for about 8 weeks now. Next week we'll finish up and we will have covered the entire book of Acts, but really more importantly, it's not just about reading a book. It's about asking what did the summer of Acts mean when Luke wrote it? And what it mean to the disciples as they learned to follow it, as the church grew and developed, and they discovered ways of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they got it right sometimes and wrong other times, and right other times and wrong other times, and just like lived life. And then we asked, like, okay, so if this book, this thing we call the Bible, this Word of God that we actually believe is living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword, not so that it can like knife people up, but so that it can actually examine our lives way down deep. The Bible says down into the joints and the marrow, the deepest parts of our physical life and the deepest parts of our spiritual life. What's a summer series about except for to examine ourselves in light of this record of Acts that Luke wrote about? How's your summer been? Week one, remember, we challenged you to read the book of Acts, 28 chapters. If you're a fast reader, that's like a half hour for you. If you're like me, it's more like an hour and a half or 2 hours. It's even longer because I like to listen to audio in the car. So it gets even longer that way because the spoken word is almost always slower than the written word. But I like to enjoy it and listen to it in the way that it was first heard. How's your summer of Acts? If you've been reading and listening to the sermon series, you've found that there's been these miraculous things happening across these 28 chapters. We're in chapter 19 as we read today, but along the way, remember chapter 1? The very first thing Jesus said was like, wait, to disciples, people who were following him. People at that point, they called themselves followers of the way. The word Christian hadn't really yet emerged yet. They were followers of the way. Oh yeah, and he claimed that he was the way, the truth, and the life. So yeah, followers of Jesus. But in chapter 1, he told people, wait to do anything in my name until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's what this summer of Acts is all about. Have you learned to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you? Have you read chapters 1 and 2 and 3? And these are encouragements in 4 and 5. And if you haven't done it yet, just start today. That's the way it works in the kingdom of God. No big deal. Start today. Go get it. It's for you. All these chapters and these people who were figuring out in their regular life that was like locked down with schedule. They had relationships that they were in and life was kind of full and they didn't know how they'd integrate new people into their life and maybe start some new activities in their life. That the gospel came to them and hit them in ways that like made them set down pieces of their life and sometimes their whole life and start a new kind of life. There was no way any of it could have happened except for the Holy Spirit coming upon them. That's why it works. That's what I've been reminded of and discovering again this summer over these chapters of Acts is, while it's about Paul and Stephen and Lydia and Phyllis and all the players, what the book of Acts is really about is the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon people then and coming upon people now. I'm asking you, not as rhetorical, what has the Holy Spirit been up to in your life? What could you, like, start a list even while the words are coming out of my mouth, your mind, like, calls a timeout, and you get off for a minute and as the message moves on, and you start soaking down a list of where you've seen and felt and experienced the Holy Spirit overtaking your life this summer, encouraging you to become more like Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's purpose, to turn you more and more and more into looking like Jesus Christ. That's what I'm asking about when I say, how has your summer of Acts been going? If we took a picture of your life or a picture of my life in early June when we started the message series, and now like 2 and 3 months later, we're getting to a point of having come, and we believe it's no accident that we're here. And we believe that when we're exposed, because the Bible tells us, to the Word of God, that my faith and your faith comes by hearing, just like we're hearing right now, the Word of God. And it starts to transform our lives across 1 month and 2 months and 3 months of our life. And if we take a picture, snap, of what Eric Volker looks like in early June, and we've been reading God's Word and asking the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us and make me look and be more like Jesus Christ to the world around me. That when I come to this week now, and our next to last week in this series of the Summer of Acts, if we take another picture of our life, we should be able to see a growth and a progression. Sometimes sometimes for me, it's like one step forward, and then like, whoa, 3 steps back. And then the power of Spirit comes again to forgive and to make whole and to make new, and we start moving again, and we start becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. By nothing we do on our own, except to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. That's what the whole book of Acts is about. The rising up of the church, and that is you, and that is you, and that is you, and you, and you, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is the purpose of reading the book of Acts, that we can be filled up and encouraged and start to understand how the Holy Spirit worked in other people's lives, that we might gain some understanding of how we might walk in it and encourage others in it. We get up to chapter 19 today. Paul's in the third of his 3 missionary journeys. You know, remember the old Family Circus cartoon on the front of the Sunday Morning Register? When Billy would be like taking this trek around, he'd be in every single room of the house out here, and he'd go outside and he'd come back, and it'd just be this dotted line. When I look at these maps, sometimes in the back of your Bibles, sometimes online, sometimes Pastor Mike's used them in his slides. When I see those maps, it reminds me of the Family Circus thing where Billy was just like running around all these places and, you know, just experiencing all these things and enjoying it. And Paul's in his third missionary journey, and if you're looking at his maps, that's the way they look, and you got to figure out, you know, the first missionary journey was red in the color code, and the second one was yellow, and the third one was blue. And it takes some work to come along with that. So, but even examining a map like that in a journey over a summer, it helps me to think about my own summer. Where have I been? What have I done? Who have I embraced? Who have I planned on going to see? Which ones did I actually share my hope story with and the gospel with? And which one did I like keep it in the bag and like wait till I got to the next one? When Paul was in this third missionary journey, he comes early on in that into the city of Ephesus. He's been there before. But he spent this first little bit in Ephesus teaching about baptism, and then he finds himself teaching in the synagogue for 3 months, the text tells us. Chapter 19, teaching, and he was proclaiming the Word of God again. And he was probably saying things like, repent, turn your life over to Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior. Jews didn't want to hear that. That was a new thing. That your behavior and following the moral code could never make you right with God the Father. What? I've been good. People didn't want to hear that. Some people didn't. He said things like, this king that was crucified, died, and rose again, and rose into heaven can bring you eternal life, and he's the only one that can make you right with the Father. He was applying that type of teaching among marriage and among men and women and how they related to kids. You can read all about it in the other letters that he wrote to the churches. He did that for 3 months in the synagogue, and they got some people, the powers that be, got sick of him and booted him. So he went to a bigger venue. He goes out to the amphitheater in Ephesus, which historians tell us could hold upwards of like 20 and 25,000 people. The whole city could actually show up. And the text tells us that for 3 years, he was teaching and influencing for Christ, and the effect of it went all across Asia. It's interesting to think about, for me, about, first case, my life and our lives together, and how it is this gospel comes out, like when we leave here on Sunday morning. How is the gospel going out into the community? How does that work in our lives? I love this first part of chapter, toward the front of chapter 19. The text tells us that God gave Paul unusual, miraculous power. Now, I was, you know, in prepping for message, I was getting ready to get to the Demetrius story and the business and how it is we, you know, or as employers or employees affect the gospel in that place. But I got stuck on this, and it didn't go away, and usually that's a good sign that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Then you check it out and confirm it, and I think it is. The word that, like, held me up here in the text, unusual. I mean, like, what's the difference between usual and unusual miracles? Isn't that interesting? Why does Luke put unusual? That's weird. It's intriguing. It makes me ask in my own life, you know, because we have to examine our own lives among Scripture to have a picture of it, to where it actually comes close and gets in. What are, like, the usual and unusual pieces of my life? You know, because miracles, Holy Spirit, believers, chance to reveal the King, anything can happen. Miracle. Oh, interesting. And I start examining what my own life has been like that, and it's like, you know, Cheryl and I passed 28 years of marriage this weekend. It's like, oh, miracle. All you have to do is ask her. And we're passing that 28 years of marriage, and so that's been on our minds for the last couple of weeks. And all we need to do is figure out where we're going out to eat. But it's got us in that reflective place of like, wow. How did we make it? And I think what we land on is like years ago, in God's land up at Iowa State, we got married. And when two people are standing there like getting married, you know who the only one that ever gets in the middle of it is? Kids get in there, but they're not supposed to. They get in there, kick them out. They're not in the marriage. Sometimes job gets in there. If it gets in there, kick it out. They're not in the marriage. Sometimes relatives get in there. If they get in there, kick them out. They're not part of the marriage. What I'm learning now as a father-in-law is sometimes father-in-laws get in there and they need to be kicked out because they're not in the marriage. But you know who's in there? You know who glues this thing together when we say I do? Something miraculous happens that we could never do on our own. The Holy Spirit gets in there. And like when people are saying I do, this is like the beauty of this thing. How do we get glued together by, and this is what we're examining in our life. A summer of Acts, and we just so happen to cross an anniversary in here, and we're examining what's been the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Certainly, he slowed us down and knew that we were well beyond ourselves as a married couple when Casey popped out. And then he did it again, and Gail popped out, and then he did it again, and Grace popped out. You know, like when the kid comes and you've had these 9 months or so to get ready for it. And then the thing happens and it's just like, I think it's like maybe a feeling like Pentecost. Something happens when a life actually shows up that stops you and lets you know that you are well beyond yourself now. Certainly he used our two physical beings and our spiritual beings to create these people. I still haven't decided if that's a usual miracle that I've experienced or an unusual miracle that points us at the glory of God. What's your summer of Acts been like? Where have you seen these things? Whether it's anniversaries, birthdays, experiences, good, struggling, hard, easy. Where are you asking, what is the power of the Holy Spirit doing here in my life? What's he doing in and through me? The Holy Spirit gave Paul unusual power, miracles. The text says that well, before we get to the text, I like to think about who Paul was, like physically. I think he was about 6'2 and about 235. He was a big guy. And he was in the Middle East, and he probably sweat a lot. So he had a lot of napkins, a lot of handkerchiefs. Dab it off. Not really. Maybe. But the text tells us one of these unusual miracles that God gave to Paul. Was he like where he would like have a napkin? People would come and get the napkin, then they would take it back to their families who were sick. Because remember, this happened, the text tells us, over 3 years. Take it back to their families and friends who were sick or broken or had issues. I get that one. And then they had issues, and they would like rub this napkin or this handkerchief on these people, and they would be made well. I think that's weird. But most miracles are, aren't they? Usual and unusual. When God moves, Bridget said this morning, she saw the sun and you could barely look at it and like tears came because it was so powerful. I think that's what happens in those places where we know God's moving and it's so powerful. These miracles that are both usual and unusual, and we get caught up in it and it moves us well beyond. God gave Paul these miraculous powers, not for Paul, not so he could be written about and be talked about for thousands of years. He gave these powers to Paul so that the glory of God could be revealed and people might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and their eternal destinies changed forever. That's what Paul was doing, day in and day out. And you know, the effect of the gospel, not everybody wants it. This Bible story that we have today, this silversmith, this very large business owner, Demetrius was his name. He had this business. He was an excellent business owner running this company that made these idols. You know, like the idols, well, I don't know if they're the idols we have today. But they give us a picture to think about. The idol was called Artemis. They believed that a god fell out of heaven, and she came, and she provided a power that they could access through buying one of these $9.99 false idols that we think of, but they didn't think they were false. And they would take it home and put it on, you know, in the most prominent place for us. It'd be like on the refrigerator. They probably put it in the living room on the mantle. In the morning, they'd like come here, like sing praise to this idol. They'd pray and ask this idol to do things for them in their life. That's why it was an idol. And Demetrius had built a huge business and a huge company, contractors, subcontractors, distribution lines, people doing communications, retail sales. I don't know if they like said, if you don't like it after 90 days, you can bring it back and we'll give you a full refund. But the whole community had been affected by it. Meanwhile, Paul's over talking about the one true God that is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to get to the Father, the only way to be made right with God. And just by saying that and proclaiming it, it comes against, by implication, probably sometimes by direct conversation, that these false gods of Artemis were nothing. And Demetrius's sales, I'm sure, started tanking. He's probably like gathering up his first line, you know, all the C-level of his company, asking, what are we going to do? And maybe adjusting it, because this happened over 3 years, and then the riot rose up. He's probably adjusting things and different sales, making them shinier and better so that people would continue to buy. I don't really know. The text doesn't tell us if truly it was because he had a desire to honor this god, Artemis, or if it was to make corporate profit. Could have been. Or if it was to run a great company and provide health care and all those things for employees. We don't really know all of those things. What we know is the gospel had an effect in the community that made people quit buying this product. And this business owner, Demetrius, calls all of his company together, all of his distributors and all of his retailers together, and probably has a conversation like this. This gospel that Paul's preaching is coming against your livelihood. You know, the money that you're saving for your college, kids' college education, and the new car that you want to get, and the vacation you want to get. That, you know, because we pay every 2 weeks, and you got to have that pay coming in order to get those things. Oh, and by the way, Demetrius says, wink, wink, I think, in my interpretation. Artemis. He's also going against her, and she might lose dignity and integrity. And so we got it. And then the crowd starts coming together and chanting and rolling because the riot's happening. They're a little worried about their own livelihood now. Don't really know what the gospel is or what the message is coming against it. Go ahead to the next slide. The text tells us inside this amphitheater, the people were all shouting, some one thing, some another, confused as to what the real issues were. Oh, man, it sounds like America to me. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. But Paul knew why he was there. He understood that the miracle of somebody's faith coming alive by hearing and hearing by the word of God was timely and it needed to happen at certain times. He understood that. The crowd trying to like hang on and grab on tighter to their own life and their own way of being, the tighter they squeezed, the less they could hear the good news. Timing's everything. Friday night, I got a phone call. I got my cell phone, and it says Hope Answering Service. The pastors share on call after hours for you. If you're hurting, hospital, emergency, whatever care need it is. Answering Service gets it because if it went direct to us and somebody had a question like, when is the mommy and me on Thursday mornings? And if they passed that through to me, I couldn't help because I would be like, I don't know. So they don't pass that one through to me. But what they do pass through, and they did on Friday night, was a family calling, and it was actually a friend of a family that was in a CCU room. And the friend was calling for a buddy of his whose wife was about ready to take her last few breaths. And when the call came, my wife and I were like sitting at home. It's 5 o'clock or so, getting ready to start our weekend anniversary celebration, getting ready to go. And I look at it, and we kind of have a general commitment to answer these calls within 30 minutes in case you're actually doing something. But so I was evaluating that, you know, trying to hang on to my life. We're trying to go out and plan this thing, get this thing done. I could probably come alongside and call once we're there or on the way. Well, you probably don't do any of that in your life. Somebody needs me, and I've got this life that I think I'm supposed to be living and walking in. How do I move in that place? It gets confusing sometimes. Saying this and saying that. For whatever reason, I'm like, I'm just going to take it right now. So I call, and it's this friend of this couple, and he says, so-and-so's about ready to take her last few breaths. We'd like you to pray and invite God into this space. and something that was very confusing to me in my professional life and in my personal life became crystal clear. Now I know what I'm doing. I'm not blinded by, well, I don't have an Artemis doll that I pray to, but I do have a life that I hang on to sometimes, maybe a little tighter than I should. And it came crystal clear to me. I'm like, oh, yeah, I can pray for you. I know how to do that. I've done it before. People have called me, and I've actually been in this room before praying. I know how to do that. There's about four or five things I think are pertinent to say in that place and to ask God for. And so I started into the prayer, and about 10 seconds in, something happened. And you ever have, like, your mind call a timeout on you while time's moving? You're doing something, but you're thinking about something else. What I was thinking about while I was starting to pray was Acts 1, when Jesus told the disciples, I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you to move or do anything in my name. But I had already started praying. And then about 10 seconds into the prayer, it happened. My hair stood up, and I stood up physically, and I stood up spiritually. And then God started moving in the place. And the prayer, while it probably would have been the same words, became something supernatural and powerful. Not only that united all of us, the guy on this side of the phone call and the family that was hearing the prayer on speakerphone. Unbelievable miracle in my life. That if I would have held on to what I think I wanted to do that evening, I might have missed it. And I saw something and experienced something that makes me come today and tell you about the power of God, because I've had it. And I can do nothing except to tell you about it. Click, amen, click. Well, I'm thinking, well, I'm the pastor. They must have, like, we must have got disconnected. About 10 minutes later, they call back, and this man says, no, I hung up on you. What? And the most beautiful thing of the whole experience, at least on this side of the phone call, happened, is that, like, David, they weren't asking for me. And I realized this. They weren't asking for me. They were asking for me to come and get out of my bag what God's got me all packed up with himself with, like the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's like put it on me, and sometimes I forget I have it on, or that it's loaded with more than I would ever need. Or sometimes I wear it to the date and forget to do the call. But this time, remember Acts, the book. Chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They got it right and they got it wrong. Why should we ever expect anything else in our life? I got the bag out and I made the call. Then I got hung up on it. I kind of didn't know what was happening during the call. And then he calls back and says, Pastor Eric, I just want to tell you that God showed up here. As soon as you said amen, I hung up on you, because she took three more breaths and breathed her last. And in the prayer, I ask God to assure this family that she loves them, that he loves them. I ask them to come alongside God and know that he will continue to care for this woman that he created, knitted together in his mother's womb. His most glorious masterpiece. That even through death, because Paul's preaching, because of what Jesus has done, she will live again. Got there. And it's like, oh man. Thank you, Lord, for touching my life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding me in that place. Even when I was going to go this way, you made me come this way. Thank you, Lord. It can be so confusing to be in this place of things that are false in our life, things that aren't true in our life that we think are. Demetrius was facing that. He could have received the gospel, shifted his own business, and had God himself. But he pushed it back because it's confusing in that place. We think it's the gifts that God's given us and the way we can use them, or we think we have to find our own right way to God in our own life. I want to share a clip with you. It's from the Steve Jobs movie, this argument between the two leaders, arguing in confusion about where they should go and what they might do next. Take a look.
I'm talking about the Apple II, which is not just a crucial part of this company's history, it is a crucial part of the history of personal computing.
For a time.
The least you could do if you're going to downsize these people.
They're going to live in the biggest houses of anyone on the unemployment
line. Is to acknowledge them. Acknowledge them and the Apple II during this launch.
This is a new animal.
This whole place was built by the Apple II. You were built by the Apple II.
As a matter of fact, I was destroyed by the Apple II in its open system so that hackers and hobbyists could build ham radios or something. And then it nearly destroyed Apple when you spent all your money on it and developed a grand total of no new products.
The Newton.
The little box of garbage. You guys came up with the Newton. You like want people to know that. This is a product launch, not a luncheon. And the last thing I want to do is connect the iMac
to the only successful product that this company has ever made. I'm sorry to be blunt, but that happens to be the truth. The Lisa was a failure. The Macintosh was a failure. I don't like talking like this, but I am tired of being Ringo when I know I was John.
Everybody loves Ringo.
And I'm tired of being patronized by you.
You think John became John by winning a raffle, Woz? You think he tricked somebody or hit George Harrison over the head? He was John because he was John.
He was John because he wrote Ticket to Ride. And I wrote the Apple II.
Everybody, look, I want to clear the
auditorium. Nobody moves! You made a beautiful board, which, by the way, you're willing to give out for free, so don't tell me how you built Apple. If it weren't for me, you'd be the easiest day at Homestead High
These
School.
These people live and die by your praise. So here's your chance. Acknowledge that something good happened that you weren't in the room for.
No.
Steve, do it. It's right. It's right.
Sorry, but no.
Let me put it another way. I don't think there's a man who's done more to advance the democratization that comes with personal computing than I have. But you've never had any respect for me. Now, why is that?
I'd at least consider the possibility that it's because you've never had any for me.
What is going on here?
Nothing. Thank you for your time.
You came a half inch from putting this company out of business. Now, who do I see about that? I'm letting you keep your job. You get a pass.
You know, when people used to ask me what the difference was between me and Steve Jobs, I would say Steve was the big picture guy, and I liked a solid workbench. When people ask me what the difference is now, I say Steveson. Your products are better than you are, brother.
That's the idea, brother. And knowing that, that's the difference.
It's not binary. You can be decent and gifted at the same time.
This is what Paul was trying to show Demetrius. It's not binary. You don't have to choose to use a gift to call somebody that needs care or choose your own life. It's not binary. It's not a one. It's not a zero. You don't have to run a good business or be a great employee or receive the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him. It's not binary. It's not a one or a zero. It's both. And when we receive God's love into our life, that's what Paul was preaching. It's what I'm preaching. It's what your life preaches. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our life, we are binary no longer. We're not of the world, and we don't like move away from the world either. We're in it, but we're in it by the power of the Holy Spirit as children of God, able to preach and bring miraculous love and healing to people. It's hard to figure it out. I get it. But it doesn't make it any less true. It doesn't make it any less desirable. doesn't make it any less doable. I'm going to share one more clip for you as we finish up. It's from a lady, her name's Kimberly, who it looks like has got a pretty good handle on it. Take a look.
We're given 24 hours a day. We sleep one third of it. We spend part of the time with family and friends. And the rest of the time is at work. We spend more time at work than we do doing any other single thing. I just can't believe that God doesn't have a higher purpose for us. I own a design-intensive construction company, and most of our work focuses on older residential buildings, most of them are 1920s, in our neighborhood. There are properties that have been completely neglected for many, many years. We love this neighborhood, and where there's the potential to restore a house rather than tear it down, we're going to pursue that. When I go to work each day, I just pray that God will help me to do my very best. The closer in relationship I am with God, the better able I am to be my best at work. There's a responsibility towards excellence because I wouldn't be comfortable putting myself out there as a Christian and doing shoddy work. You know, I was originally really hoping to get glass up here. How hard would that be?
Well, I can get those out, for sure.
I've heard so many times from people who've said that they really could not stand their contractor by the time their construction project was completed. I certainly don't want to be that contractor. I want my work to be a reflection of my faith in God. We often get the message that in order to do godly work, we need to be pastors or evangelists or Sunday school teachers. I don't feel gifted to be a pastor, but I do feel strongly gifted to build homes, and I want to use that work to honor God. It's satisfying to have taken a property that was an eyesore and a problem within its community and to restore it. I built great relationships with my team, and we did excellent work. We as people, as God's creations, are a reflection of Him. If our output to the world is our work, then we want it to continue that reflection. I believe this process is a high calling.
I hope you believe that your work is a high calling. Kimberly was in the business of restoring homes, but hearing her talk, it sure sounds like she probably restored a few people along the way as well. As Christians, I think Paul knew that his business was the restoration business, just like Jesus, bringing people into a right relationship with God. And I think as surely as we're here today, it's our business as well. On that video, it said 4 months later, you know, home started. 4 months later, it was restored. I'm wondering, like, what if we all thought about, like, the restoration of people and how long would that take? What's the project length we'd commit to? Like a week or maybe a day? Or what if it took 4 months to forgive somebody? What if it took 4 months to come alongside somebody and reverse and change and make new something that's existed since childhood? What if it took a lifetime to share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody? I think it's what we do. And the first place we saw it was in Jesus' life. In the night in which he was betrayed, in his mission of restoration, he took bread, he broke it, gave thanks, and gave it for all to eat, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body. I'm giving you my life so that you might be restored." When they had finished eating, Jesus stood up with a cup. I don't know if it was like this one. He took the cup, he blessed it, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new promise. It's the new covenant of my restoration for you. It's for the forgiveness of sins. It's sealed with my life. It's powered by the Holy Spirit, unlimited. It's for everybody. Do this in remembrance of me." I want to invite you to pray the Lord's Prayer with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.